unexpected blessing today. And so praise God for that. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. You know, it's exciting to see God answer prayer. We've prayed for a lot of jobs this last year, and I don't know if you've reflected much on this past year, 2021, as it came to a conclusion, and just thanked God for the great things that we saw God do. But one thing we saw God do is provide a lot of employment for different people in our church, and we praise God for that. But most recently, Callum, we're excited about his first job at McDonald's, and it's great to see the young people getting their first job and seeing God provide for that. Continue to pray for Jade, that God will provide exactly for her in his timing. I remember my first job, and I've shared this before, but Mom saw an ad in the paper, and it said, you know, the Rod and Gun Club needed some young people, ages, you know, I was probably pretty young. I think I was probably maybe 13 years old or something like that to help there. And I don't know if she knew what it was about or not, but she helped me get the job, and my job was loading skeet. And I don't know if you've ever seen skeet shooting, you know, where you got your shotgun, and then the clay pigeon is tossed up in the air. My job was loading the skeet into the mechanical arm of the thing that would fling it out of the cement enclosure that I was in front of the guns and up into the air, and then it gets shot. And I guess Mom was okay with that part of it because apparently she must have known that that was my job. But she wasn't okay with the fact that I got paid out of the till in the pub at the place. And when she found out about that, she thought, no, probably time for you to be done with that job. So my next job was at McDonald's. And I was at McDonald's for 7 years. They hired me back as a college student, as a closer. And they took great care of me. We had a lot of pride in our McDonald's. It's very clean, run very well, managed very well. And really, I'm grateful for what I learned at that job. But when you get a job like that, or whatever your job is, you want to do well at it. You really want to succeed in getting that job done to the pleasure of the employer, whoever that is. And employers who are hiring, they often have prerequisites, right? I mean, there might be things that are requirements. Say, you know, if the zoo needs a zookeeper, you got to have some animal husbandry skills, you know, and some knowledge, maybe a degree even from Easterbush here in veterinary type things if you're going to be an employee at the zoo. At a bank, it might be a degree in finance, right, that's necessary for that person, so you can come in and make, again, a good job of that. So as you're looking for a job, you're looking at your qualifications, you're looking at the job saying, you know, can I do that? Can I meet the need of that person and their desire to get an employee? And you'll see signs out, and the signs will say help needed. And it might say good help, right? Good help needed. In our text this morning, Matthew 20, 20 through 28, God's help needed sign is out, okay? And the sign says this: great Christians needed. And there is a great need today for great Christians. And, you know, we ought to be a great Christian worker for God, right? We ought to look at with some pride and say, I want to be that for God. I want to meet that need. I want to get qualified for that, get in there and succeed at being a great Christian for God. And so do you have what it takes to get the job? You know, and we're going to think about it here this morning, but do you have what it takes to get the job? Would you be qualified to hold that position? All right, so great Christians needed. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us come to our text and consider this idea this morning. Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness. Thank you for our church family. Thank you that we get to assemble together as normal, Lord, that we're back to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night at the house of God. We praise you for that. And Father, we praise you for your faithfulness to our church family over the holidays and how you watched over us and again brought the college students back from Ireland. We praise God for that, and we're grateful to have Daniel and Emily back with us. And Father, as we come to the Word of God this morning and consider this topic of great Christians needed, Father, the need is great. And Father, this is something that is vital to the church. And so I pray, Spirit of God, work in each one of our hearts that there would be that desire, yea, and submission to the Word of God in consideration of this topic, so that, Father, out of our church would go great Christians that really have a heart for God and are able to do the work of God. And Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning. I pray that you give me grace to speak. My voice is a little bit weaker this morning. I ask that my voice would be strong. And Father, I pray that you'd help me to convey the truth of the Word of God with clarity, and Father, with love. And Father, I pray that the truths of the Word of God would just anchor into our hearts and minds. Sometimes it's easy to listen to the Word of God, and then it's as easy to forget. And so I just pray, Lord, may some of these ideas from the truth of the Scripture just grip our hearts today. And Father, we pray for the creche, that the Spirit of God would bless Mrs. Shore as she teaches the Bible to the children in there, that they would listen, and that the Spirit of God would encourage them in the truth of the Word of God. So we thank you for your help and your guidance now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, this is not my New Year's ambition. I think I did this last week as well, and so don't get your hopes up. But 2 points, all right? But probably in doing 2 points, I've got a lot of sub-points, and so maybe I'm getting away with it in a different way here this morning. But we're going to look at, again, this idea. You ought to be a great Christian worker for God. And the first point is this: you won't be successful if, all right? And so we're going to consider, first of all, what would make us maybe a failure or not successful at being a great Christian if we don't have these things in our life. You know, it's kind of like, don't apply to be a librarian if you're loud. We were laughing over Christmas with Kaylee because we know somebody that is a librarian that is a loud person. And he has a little bit of a difficult time, you know, and sometimes it doesn't help him in the job that he's got. You know, if you want to be a good librarian, really, you're going to have to learn to be a quiet person. You know, you won't be as successful at being a great Christian if, okay? And so the first one is this: if you have any ideas of self-promotion. Okay, you're not going to be a great Christian if you have any ideas of self-promotion, promoting self. It says in verse 20 of Matthew 20, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." Now, remember this, and it's easy maybe for us in our New Testament Christianity to forget this, is that Jesus Christ will come as a king. And that the expectation of the Jews when he came is that he came to set up his kingdom, and that we understand Jesus Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom, and that there are going to be opportunities to serve God and serve him during that time. And so that this mother comes and says, "Hey, you know what I want in that kingdom that you're going to set up, Jesus? I desire James and John to have premier places within your kingdom." And again, it's a literal kingdom. You know, James and John were great disciples. They were some of the first disciples that were called by the Lord Jesus. It says in Matthew 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So these are good guys. These are some of the first guys that the Lord Jesus Christ called. And when he called, I mean, they left everything. And they put that behind them. That was past. And they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But about back to our story here and this idea of self-promotion. I don't know if this was their mom's idea or if they said to mom, "Hey, you know, would you mind speaking to Jesus about this?" I kind of imagine maybe a little bit of both. And so Zebedee's wife comes and she says, "You know, would you please give my sons this opportunity?" And I can imagine my mom doing that, and I think I'd be a little bit embarrassed, you know. "Mom, you know, I don't know." And she might say something, "Well, if you don't ask," you know, or something like that. But whatever the case, she comes with this idea of self-promotion and asking and saying, "Please, would you advance my children?" You know, this is, again, just some good advice from the Word of God. But if you're seeking to be a great Christian, don't promote self. Self-promotion is not the way to being a great Christian. God's word said to Barak, the son of Neriah, a scribe of Jeremiah, God said this, Jeremiah 45:5, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Don't seek to promote self. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, he setteth up another." Okay, God's going to take care of that. And so great Christians are needed. We know that this morning from this text. But self-promotion is not the way. So if we're thinking, "Oh, I want to be a great Christian," we got to set aside that idea of promoting self. And then secondly, great Christians are needed, but you won't succeed if you're applying with ambition. If you're applying with ambition. Now, a little ambition isn't necessarily a bad thing. And I mean, we do desire a little bit that there's a desire to do something for God. But I mean by this idea of ambition, and maybe an idea that I think I can do that, but maybe I can't. You know, that maybe there's a little bit of ambition that is over ambition. It could be like somebody needs a wedding cake baked for their wedding, you know, and somebody has ambition and they said, "I'll bake that cake, you know, or I'll cater the wedding." Now, you might be able to do that. Mrs. Dillman has baked the wedding cake successfully. My wife has catered a wedding successfully. Those of you that were there know that. It is possible, but there are people that maybe step forward and say, "I can do that." And they may find out in the night of before the wedding that maybe it's just not possible, that they were overly ambitious. And so we find here, again, in the text that James and John, they had ambition, but it was a little bit of over-ambition, as we'll speak about, and that ambition wasn't going to make them a great Christian. And so here, the truth is for us this morning, you don't know what you will truly do for God, right? I mean, we might desire it. We might think, "Well, you know, I really want to." And we even looked at it in the story of David and Goliath this morning. David was ready to serve God, but we might look at our life and think, "You know, I think I can. I really think I can," but we maybe can't. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" A lot of people will say it, but that doesn't mean necessarily that they can do it. And so we consider our text this morning, and it says in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." And in our terminology, we say, you don't know what you're getting into. You don't really understand the significance of what you are asking about. He asked them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I should drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" He's speaking there about his death. They say unto him, "We are able." Let me grab a drink while I'm talking about getting a drink here. He's saying, I'm going to suffer, and Jesus knows everything about his suffering and his death, and are you really able to face that? And their response is what? Yes. And it's interesting as you read it, because it seems like Jesus agrees with them, and he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And obviously we understand this is the Lord. That is a true statement, but it's true in the same sense as it was about Peter. Okay? Now remember Peter, when the Lord said, "All men are going to forsake me and flee," Peter steps out of the group, and he's the spokesman, and he says, "Lord, if everybody forsakes you, I won't forsake you." And he means well. He's ambitious. He says, I'm gonna stand with God. I'm going to be a great Christian, right? He's saying. But we understand, again, in the story that Peter goes to that place, and before the cock crows three times, Peter denies Christ. Now, later, Peter's going to successfully die for Christ. People are going to carry you where you know not. Peter, you're going to succeed at that. He would succeed, but it was future. He was ambitious, but he wasn't ready. And it's the same we find with James and John. They would die for Christ. All the apostles would die for Christ. But the Bible says in Matthew 26:31, that's the story of Peter, Matthew 26:56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And a lot of times we focus on the failure of Peter. Peter said, I will stand with you. But the Bible does say all the disciples said the same thing. And yet when it came down to it, they couldn't. And we understand in the future, they're going to have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're going to have the enablement necessary, but their ambition was greater than their ability. And so just the ambition itself, and again, that some aspects of ambition may not be a bad thing, but the idea that I can be a great Christian just because I am determined because of my ambition to be a great Christian, that does not make me a great Christian. And so you don't know what you can truly do for God. And then with regard to that as well, you don't get to decide where God places you in his kingdom. You might, again, be really ambitious, but you don't get to make that decision. God is the one that makes that decision. Again, let's go back to verse 23. It says, "And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." You know, there's going to be maybe a great position that is there, but it's only going to be because God decided that, right? It's not because I'm ambitious, not because I think, well, I really would like to have that position. That position is given by the sole discretion of God. You know, King David, we're enjoying the study in Sunday school of the life of David. But King David had it right as far as his ambition. King David, though he was made king by God, when it came to the kingdom of God, David was just willing to be anything within that kingdom. It says in Psalm 84, verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." David said, hey, wherever God puts me, that's better. That's better than anything that Satan has to offer. And so we might be ambitious and think, I'd really like to be great for God, but when it comes to it, we may think we could do something that maybe we can't really do. So our ambition of itself is not going to make us great, nor is it going to secure for us the position that we may be ambitious to get, because that position is at the sole discretion of God. And so you won't be a great Christian if you have self-promotion or if you have ambition. Those aren't the answers to being a great Christian. And then another one this morning, you won't succeed at being a great Christian if you are indignant that others want a higher place than you. Okay, if that makes you upset, somebody else desires that position, that's not going to help you to be great for God. The Bible says in verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren," all right? It's kind of a humorous story because, I mean, the idea that a mom comes to Jesus and says right and left, and then the disciples hear about it, and these are grown men, and they're upset about it, you know, and kind of indignant that this is taking place. Why are they indignant? Because they desired the very same thing, right? They desired that very position. And so they're looking at James and John saying, that was wrong for you to go up to and ask Jesus to get that place. But they're guilty of the same thing because that's what they desire. And they're upset because they got to it before them. Anybody that has been around children in children's ministry or in a family, you know this, that people can get upset if another child asks for what that child wants and gets it. Right? And they're upset, and maybe a mom might listen to that, or a teacher would listen to that and go, oh, poor Johnny, you know, didn't get what he wanted, and he's indignant about it, and so because of his indignation, all right, come on and make way. You know, Jesus today is not going to make way for us to get our ambition because we get indignant, right? So indignation, you know, jealousy, like looking at somebody and saying, man, and you know, if I wish I had that, but God gave that to them, that's not right, and that's not going to make me a great Christian. The Bible says, actually, really, it's to be the opposite of that when somebody else gets ahead. The Bible says, Philippians 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." We ought to look at it like this. Hey, if God blesses you and your church and your ministry and souls are being saved and your church is growing and you're being effective and God has put you in a great position, we ought to look at that and say, praise God. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. A great Christian is not somebody that looks at that and says, I am so upset that you got what I wanted. So indignation isn't going to make us a great Christian. And then lastly, you won't succeed if you want a position of power in God's kingdom. You're not going to succeed at being a great Christian just by wanting a position of power. Verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said." You know, I love how simply the Lord Jesus teaches. As he's going through a day, a situation arises, and he's looking at them going, they're fighting over being a great Christian. And so we're going to sit down, guys, and we're going to talk a little bit about this idea of being a great Christian. Greatness is not dominating others, is the first thing he brings to them. Greatness is not dominating others. It says, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, but it shall not be so among you." Okay, so you look at the world, and he's applying it to Christianity. He's saying, you look at the world, and we got the Gentiles, we got the Romans that are the world power, and you know, here we are, we're Jews, and they are in a position of authority dominating us, and we look at that and we think, well, that makes you greater than me because you have that position over me. And that was the case. Jesus himself submitted to the Roman authorities. The Bible says in Matthew 17, verse 24, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee." And it's render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the reason you've got to render it to him is because he has dominion over you. And the disciples looked at that and they thought, ah, okay, dominion equals greatness, but Jesus says it doesn't. He's saying to them, it's not a position of dominance over somebody that makes you great. And so if you want a position of power in God's kingdom, it's not, dominion isn't the answer to Christian greatness. And then secondly, greatness is not commanding others. Okay, it's not dominion over them, having that authority, nor is it being able to say to them what to do, commanding them. It says in verse 25, "And they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you." Again, they had to pay taxes because they were under that dominion, and they said, you've got to pay your taxes. And because they said, you've got to pay your taxes, with that authority, they had to respond. And again, they could look at that and think, well, greatness must mean having authority, being able to command others. And if that was true in a Christian perspective, then a pastor would have the greatest Christian greatness in the church, but that's not true. He has the greatest authority. He has the greatest dominion. The Bible even speaks about this idea of ruling in the church of God. But again, Jesus is opening it up and saying, you know what? That's not what it is. As a young man could be ambitious and say, I want to be great for God, so someday I'm going to be a pastor, someday I'm going to be a preacher, and that's going to make me great for God. But the answer is no, because greatness is not a position of authority. Again, you might get a position, but that doesn't make you a great Christian. You might have that opportunity to serve God with dominion of some sort, and yet that doesn't make you great for God. And so great Christians are needed. They're needed. But don't bother applying if you think self-promotion will make you great. If you think ambition will make you a great Christian. If you're indignant and think that'll help make you great, or a position is the answer to being great for God. Those things are out, okay, from our text here this morning. And so then we come back to that question. So how do you become a great Christian? And Jesus is going to open it up again to his disciples and to us this morning. And it's this: you can successfully apply only if you believe the following. I'm going to give you some statements that are true according to this text. And as I give them to you, if you can from your heart say, I believe that fully, then that is the way to greatness. And again, Jesus is going to unpack this idea of Christian greatness. And so do you believe this? I am below all other believers. I mean, that's quite a statement. You know, I am below all other believers. No seniority, no rank, no title. I am below all others. Again, it says in our text, verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay, somebody wants to be great in the church of God, let him be your minister. That word minister is diakonos. You might recognize that as being the word deacon. Okay, the Greek word is diakonos. And it means waiter, attendant. It's a person that is below all others. And it's kind of like this, another statement. I have no right of myself to be over others or to tell others what to do. Okay, of myself. Now, you might have a position and then God-given authority, but of yourself, you have no authority over others. I was a counselor at the Wilds Christian Camp, North Carolina. I wish I could take you there. It's a beautiful property, wilderness area. This camp is there. And when I was a counselor back in 1998, Green Mountain Cross Cutters, we had staff training. We had 110 counselors that were there. We each get about 8 campers, about 1,000 plus campers there, and then you had operational staff. So there's a lot going on, a lot of people to serve. And they would say to us, be the rug. And by that, they just meant this. If somebody steps on you, that's okay. Why? Because you're the rug. Right? I mean, that's what a rug's for. A rug is there to have the feet wiped on it, you know? And so if that happens, that's okay, because that's why you're there. You know, that was the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, that Jesus Christ put himself below all others. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came, he was God, but he made himself of no reputation, not a little reputation. He came as a servant he just put himself in the lowest position. That's very humbling, isn't it? In Kirkcaldy, I was doing some evangelism on the high street, and I came to a man that was begging, he and his young family. There seemed to be some legitimate things that were going on in his life that had put him into this position of humility. And I sat down beside him, and as I sat beside him, I realized this, I look just like I'm with them, all right? I look like I'm begging, sitting on the street there, on the high street in Kirkcaldy. You know, it was very humbling to get down in a position like that. Again, do you really believe this morning? I mean, believe from your heart that you would agree with the statement, I don't deserve to be, in any position over anybody. I am below all others. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I am the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle, right? That was the heart of the apostle. He said, I am the lowest of the low. Now, you and I would look at that and say, Paul was one of the greatest apostles. But that's because he modeled what Jesus said, and that is that if you want to be great, then you've got to be somebody that can say, I am below all other believers. And then moving on, this next thing, the statement that we need to be able to say is, I am happy to help other believers at their whim. Okay, I'm happy to help other believers at their whim. It says in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay, and it's kind of like this. If I said today, who would like to be a great Christian in our church? And somebody raised their hand, hey, I'd like to be a great Christian. I'd say, hey, that's great. Who has the first order, right? Who would like to say the first thing, you know, to our waiter? We had a waiter this past week at Nando's. We stopped to eat there as a family weekend. We had some good times out with Kaylee while she was here. We're eating at Nando's. But when the waiter came, you know, he'd never asked us to do anything for him. He never came and said, would you mind, you know, doing this for me? And but he was there so that if we needed anything, he said, just shout. You know, if you see us walking by, you need something, just shout and let it be known what you need, and we'd be glad to bring that to you. You know, I can see some kids thinking as we talk about this that somebody is great if they're ready to serve, and they might look at their sibling and think, you know, I'd really like you to be great in our family, and so you know what, you get to be that person that Pastor was speaking about this morning, and so you know, I'm just going to give you some things to do, and we could do that as a church, right? We could think, look around, and say, hey, I'd really like it if you'd be great, and so I'm gonna say that to you. But I'll say this: the humor of that illustration departs when great Christians depart, right? When there's not that person that is willing to be that person that say, hey, you know what? Whatever you need, it's okay. Just let me know. I'd be happy to meet that need. Are you a person who's seeking to make great Christians, or are you somebody that said, hey, I'd like to be a great Christian? So whatever you need, you just let me know. And then third, and some of these ideas, they may tie together a little bit, but third, somebody that believes every other believer deserves my service. Every other believer deserves my service. Again, verse 27 says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Okay, they deserve my service. That word servant means bond slave. It's a servant by choice. The Bible speaks about that idea of a bond slave. It's an indentured a servant that has opportunity to go free, but looks at it and goes, you know, I've got a good situation here. My master's given me a wife. I love her. I love my master. And if he said this, I will not go out free, then they take him to the judges. The judges would take an awl, you know, a sharp point, and just pop it through his ear. And that would be a sign that he had agreed to say, I'll be a bond slave. I have chosen, rather than liberty, I've chosen a life of servitude. You know, if you decide that for God, then there's going to be some menial things to be done. I was preaching in New York City, we were there as a family at a church that I had been an assistant pastor at, and we were there as missionaries back from Scotland, but as we're in the morning service, I saw some men rush out into the hallway, and they got to be servants because the toilets had overflowed. They'd overflowed out into the hall. And, you know, it's just a menial task, but it's there to be done. And praise God, there were guys in the church that got up and said, hey, you know, I'm a servant. I choose to be a servant. I'm going to go out and serve. That's going to be the case that often something that needs to be done, it's not going to be a great thing, but it's going to be a very menial task that we have to do if we're a church servant. Jesus said in John 13, verse 13, he said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That was very humbling. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Do you know by experience the joy of what Jesus spoke about? He said, if you do that, if you get down on your hands and knees and you serve others, that there is happiness in that. Again, do we know the joy of that? Because we've said, God, I'm a bond slave. I'm a bond slave to my brothers in Christ. Whatever they need done, God, by your grace, I'm going to be there to do that because they deserve my service. And so we want to be great. Let's get a towel, gird ourselves, and serve all other believers. And again, this seems similar, but I'm going to bring it out in a little bit different light here. You can successfully apply by believing this. I wait on the command of all other believers. I wait on the command of all other believers. Verse 27 says, and whosoever will be chief among you, again, let him be your servant. I wait on your command. You know, do you like to be told what to do? Human nature is interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like this. I might be walking into a shop and I'm about to put my mask on. But if somebody, before I put it on, says to me, put your mask on, the rebel in my heart goes, who are you to tell me what to do, right? There is in our heart that the idea that, okay, I might do that, I might be willing to do that, but if somebody says to me to do that, that the rebellion in my heart is such that I don't want to do it because you said to do it. We don't like to have it put on us what we have to do, especially if that person is a peer. You know, somebody that's equal saying to us, you got to do this. I mean, we really struggle with that. Try this in a family. This is probably a very bad social experiment as a parent to try. But say to your kids, you all have equal authority. You can tell each other what to do, and the child has to do it, right? I mean, it's going to be warfare. There's going to be maybe bloodshed or something takes place. It's not going to go over well unless there's a child that's got a humble spirit. And that child says, that's okay. That's okay. If you tell me what to do, that's okay. And there's kids like that. Praise God. There are some kids, and it's just very easy to tell them what to do. And you give them something to do, and they respond. That is a blessing to a family. It is a blessing to the house of God if there's somebody that can just be told what to do, and they do it. And they feel like that's their thing, right? Just tell me. That's fine. I wait on the command of all other believers. You know, as we're talking about these, we got a little ways to go yet. But as you examine your heart on these points, can you understand why there's maybe not that many great Christians? Because if that's greatness, we look at that and say, I don't know that I want to be a great Christian. And so we can begin to understand why being a great Christian is not something that necessarily is the case in a lot of our lives a lot of time, because we're not putting ourselves in that place where God can really use us. And then in my notes, letter E, okay, or fifth here, do you believe this? I do not deserve assistance. I am here to assist. I do not deserve assistance. I am here to assist. Verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Okay, we live in the day of seeker service churches, where these churches have this idea, hey, we want to cater to you, we want to meet your needs, and so we just want to make it a great user experience and user-friendly, and so you'll have people contacting a church, and their idea is this, hey, what do you have for my family? What do you have for my kids? If you don't have that program, not really that interesting coming to your church, because church is all about me and what I can get. You know, that wasn't God's idea. That's not the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would not come into an area and look and say, well, what does that church have? What does that church have? What does that church have? He would look at it and he'd say, what does that church need? And he'd look at that and say, I'm here to assist, not to be assisted, not to be assisted. You know, as you do that, and I think this about the Lord Jesus, it didn't matter if no one else did it, and he did it for years. His motto was to serve, right? It didn't matter if nobody else was getting it done. Because I think sometimes along those lines, we think, well, everybody should do that. So if everybody else doesn't do that, maybe I won't do that either. And there's times as a church, we might do things that others aren't doing. And I could give an illustration about that. A lot of times, our church has hosted a fellowship meeting. And I praise God for that. And they have been blessed. And for other reasons, and I would say this, I give the benefit of the doubt to everybody else. They maybe don't have the function rooms that we have. They maybe don't have the coordination ability to figure out the logistics of organizing. There could be many reasons why maybe nobody else does it, but it's been our privilege as a church to do it. But if, and Satan will say this, he will say, hey, nobody else is doing it, why are you? And we ought to look at it and say, it doesn't matter if no one else is doing it. Why does that matter? What if nobody else does evangelism? What if nobody else gets down on their knees and does something for the grace of God? Does it matter to me? Does that mean I go, I'm not going to do it either? Or do we say, you know what? I'm not here to be assisted. I'm here to assist. And so it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. I want to get involved. I want to do something for God and for God's glory. And then just two more along these lines. Can you say this? No matter the cost, I will pay it for my fellow believers. Right? No matter what it costs, I will pay it for my fellow believers. Verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't just come to serve. Jesus came to die, and in dying, he would pay deeply for others. It didn't matter the price. It didn't matter the cost. He was ready to pay. You know, at the restaurant, as we're there, you're supposed to scan a QR code and order, and it wasn't working right, so the waiter actually had to come and take our order. After he took it, I expected the bill to come at the end of the meal, but all of a sudden he showed back up, and I realized he had the bill, and I said, oh, do I need to pay that? Because I was kind of surprised he came back right then with it. He said, either that or there's lots of pots that need to be washed, you know, back there. And I was like, oh, right, yeah. And so I paid it. But, you know, Benson's got a job now. You know that? And he told me. I could tell you how much he made this past month. And he's doing pretty well, you know, with his money. And Benson was just barely there. He had to get to work, almost was late. He had to take his food to go. But it worked out. He got food. But he didn't say, Dad, let me pay that. My other boys, they get allowances. Nobody. Not one of them stepped up and said, Dad, I got it. My wife, she did some crafts over Christmas. She made some money. You know, I know she's got money, but she didn't step in there and say, and she wasn't there, I'll pay it. But I said, I'll pay it. And I was happy to pay it. And I felt like it was right that I pay it because I love my family and I was thankful that we were able to spend some time out. And so I just stepped right in there and I was glad to pay the price for that for them. You know, do you enjoy paying for things that are a blessing to the family of God? We support missionaries in Northern Scotland, Ireland, and Romania. That's a blessing to participate with that, isn't it? We get to give to for the cause of Christ here. This is our church, our responsibility. We've taken it on 375 pounds a month that we put out to the foreign field, but it's a privilege to pay that. As tithes and offerings. You know, these lights and everything here, we pay 450 pounds a month. And it's like a church business meeting now, all right? 450 pounds a month. You know, I praise God for those that participate in that and say, hey, that's a joy, that's a blessing. Sometimes we gave some things to some people at Christmas as a church, and a lot of people participate in that. Again, it's a blessing because we love God and we love God's people, and that's okay. Hey, it may cost us in other ways, time. It may cost us in effort. It may cost us in other things, other adjustments that we got to make so that we can be faithful to God. But hey, that's okay, right, if we're a great Christian. Because a great Christian looks at it and say, hey, it doesn't matter what cost. I'm happy to pay that, and I'm happy to pay that if you pay nothing. I'm happy to pay that because that's what a great Christian does. They pay the bill for the family of God. And then lastly, I want to end with this morning. You're a great Christian or on your way to becoming a great Christian. If you believe this and can say this, is suffering involved? That's okay. I lay down my life for God's people. Is suffering involved? That's okay. That's okay because I lay down my life for God's people. It says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ didn't just come to serve. He didn't just come to die. Jesus Christ came to suffer. I mean, that was immense pain. I mean, death is just, I mean, there. But to get to death, Jesus Christ had to suffer, to die. And he did that lovingly. He did that because he came as a servant, as a great Christian, to lay down his life for God's people. John 10, verse 11, he chose to do this. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, to suffer means this, to experience or be subjected to something bad or unpleasant. And most of us, when it comes to suffering, we're like, hey, I don't want that. I'll tell you, you know, just being a little bit ill the last few weeks or times, they're just like, I don't want it. I don't want it. We never choose it. Or should we? You know what I'm saying? When it comes to God, our desire would be say, hey, get rid of that. I don't want that. I don't want that. But we ought to say, you know what? Others have suffered for God. David Brainerd, exposed to the elements as he went to the American Indians in the United States for the sake of the gospel. I mean, he chose to suffer. You know, that choice might have led to his death. He died early, I think 28, 29 years of age. But he chose to suffer. You know, sometimes when it comes to this idea of choosing to suffer, it has to do with our love for the person or the object of our suffering. Dylan Brinkley, in Perth needed a kidney. Remember we were praying? I don't know if you remember praying for the missionary son there in Perth that needed a kidney. Kent Gosmeyer down in England, a minister there, recognized that he was, by checking, that he was the same type of whatever you need there to be a match for Dylan. And Kent Gosmeyer is not Dylan's dad. Dylan's dad wanted to give a kidney, was going to give a kidney, but found out he had cancer, and he couldn't give a kidney. But Kent Gosmeyer could. And Kent Gosmeyer looked at Dylan and said, you know, I love you. You got mine. And in doing that, he gave him back his health for Dylan. Dylan no longer has to get dialysis because Kent Gosmeyer chose to suffer for Dylan. You know, again, as a church, there's going to be times where we're going to suffer. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We ought to look at that and say, hey, that's okay. If my family turns against me or things get tough and there's a battle, it's okay because I am here and I understand. Is suffering involved? Yes, it is. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Because I lay down my life for God's people. Again, as we look at it this morning, I think God's help wanted sign is out. I believe what this passage is teaching is not that you shouldn't desire to be a great Christian. It's teaching that great Christians are needed, but it's not the way we think. And so it's not going to be because I'm seeking self-promotion. It's not going to be because I have ambition and I want to get ahead and I want to be a great Christian. It's not my indignation that others are being promoted above me. It's not a position that I could somehow get and that's going to make me great. It's only this. I can successfully apply, if I can say this truly from my heart, I am below all other believers. Examine yourself on it. I mean, I've studied this this past week. I'll tell you, it has challenged me. Do I really believe that? That I'm below all other believers? I'm happy to help other believers at their whim? I mean, they just say, hey, do this, and that's fine. Hey, okay, no problem. Every other believer deserves my service? That I look around this room and I say, you deserve my service? You deserve my service? I wait on the command of all other believers. You tell me what to do. That's fine. Tell me. I do not deserve assistance because I'm here to assist. It's not about what I can get. It's about what I can give. No matter the cost, that's fine. I'll pay it. I'm happy to pay it because I love you. I love God. I'm happy to be involved in expenses. Is suffering involved? That's okay. I lay down my life for God's people. You know, question, James and John, great Christians? Yes. But not because of their ambition, not because of their self-promotion, not because they desired a position and obtained a position, not the other apostles because they got indignant. That's not it. It's because they looked at what Jesus said and said, okay, that's the path to greatness, and that's the path I'll go down. You know, for us today, is that a path you're willing to go down for God? Would you say to God today, okay, God, I want to be a great Christian. Great Christians are needed. You got your sign out. And so, God, I submit. I submit to what you desire because great Christians are needed. But they're rare because there's very few people that are going to sign up to a list like that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Because we got to examine, is that really what I believe? Because if it is what I believe, then I'm going to be serving. I'm not going to be seeking a position. I'm not going to be trying to get ahead by ambition. But Father, we're going to be somebody that looks around and says, you know what? I'm just here to serve. Whatever you need, whatever you want, I'll pay it. I'll suffer for it. That's okay. You just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And Father, probably in our hearts we understand that we let you down a lot of times in these areas. And so if that's the case, I just pray, Lord, in our hearts, we ought to apologize for that. And we ought to ask your forgiveness. And Father, we ought to take it up and look at it and say, but by God's grace, I'm going to be a church servant. I'm going to be a minister. And I'm just going to not, I didn't come to be served. I come to serve. And God, may that be our church by your great grace. Because if that's the case, we'll have a church of great Christians. And Lord, we need it. When people come into this church, they need to be served. And we pray for more people to come in. But the more people that come, the more church servants we need. So God, raise them up. We're asking you, God, give us laborers in the harvest field. But Father, that's the answer to that is this. And so Spirit of God, would you work in our hearts? Would you work in our minds? If there's a decision that needs to be made, God, give us grace to make it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here. 528, do you really?